Right. Thank you for that. And that fourth verse, those words will remind us of our text this morning, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And I want to center on these words, grace and truth, as you have in the title of the message. I've thought about these words a lot over the last few weeks, and as I read through the Gospel of John not long ago, I spoke at a church a few weekends ago at a family retreat for a church up in a little town in northern Minnesota in Virginia, and the name of the church was Grace and Truth Bible Church. I know two really good Bible church pastors that have been longtime friends of mine, and this was a beautiful church that they have up there, and I've always thought that, you know, interesting, they call it Grace and Truth. And as you look at our text and see twice in this text that he talks about grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, folks, grace and truth, when you think about it, grace, the ability to love, the ability to give, knowing what God gave to you and how he gave it to you because he so loved the world, and yet knowing truth, who God is, what he does and what he must do, it's hard for us to mix grace and truth. As a matter of fact, grace and truth never get perfectly mixed in this world. In the Old Testament, you had some grace and some truth. You had still the miracles, and you had the love of God and even the grace of God, but things were a shadow, things were a type. You had to look forward to see the fulfillment of those and when grace and truth would come together in one place. Throughout church history, it's been the same. There's been some grace and some truth. The grace has been there in our preaching and our witnessing and our missions, our serving. Truth has been there in our doctrine and our books and in our speaking and so forth. We've had to point out heresies and cults and apostasy and things like that, but we ourselves have a hard time bringing grace and truth together in a balanced way. But as we read the New Testament, and especially at the beginning where we see the life of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, here we see what someone called the cosmic center of everything. This is the true mixture of grace and truth that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when he became a man and came to this earth, both in the incarnation all the way to the cross itself, we see this as true. And so when we read our New Testament, we read of both things mixed together. We read of grace, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians says, through faith. And yet we have truth. You remember John 14:6, I am the way and what? The truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When he's come, he will guide you into all truth. And so only really in the New Testament do we see this balance of truth and grace together. When we preach the gospel, we need to preach both the grace of God and the truth of God. The truth is that Jesus is who he said he was. Remember Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, his person and his work. The person is the truth. The death, burial, and resurrection is the grace. And we preach this when we preach the gospel. How badly, folks, does our country need to understand a mixture of grace and truth? And even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we as sinners redeemed by his grace, but as sinners, we've emphasized one over the other many times. We have truth, and so we push knowledge and truth and teaching as we should. Sometimes we get into fables and endless genealogies, as Paul says. But we sometimes push it until all compassion is gone and all sacrifice is gone and our love for the lost is gone. And then at other times, we show grace. And we want grace so badly and love and liberty that truth doesn't matter anymore until we have sloppy agape and everything is about unity instead of truth. We have a hard time balancing these things, but oh, does the world ever? The world has truth. Science, how often now are we hearing the appeal to scientists, you know? We've got to do what science tells us to do or what history has said. So we have in our truth bag, we have everything from multiculturalism to globalism and racism and money and success and economy and all of this, and we burn and kill and destroy anything that's in our way because we know the truth. That's what people in this world do. Or we sure know grace. Grace to this world means I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. You know, I think that the way people today define democracy is, democracy means I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do, and anybody that stands in my way doesn't believe in democracy. I guess that's the way we see it today. We accept everything, and we never say no to anything because it might hurt somebody's feelings. The favorite gospel song in the world today is Amazing Grace. Why? Because they understand truth and grace, grace and truth? No, but because they see grace as God is okay with me the way I am. God's a God of grace. It doesn't matter. I always think people choke on the second phrase, though. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved like me. You know, a wretch like me. That's the truth. There's grace and there's truth. But we like it because it seems to say whatever we want it to say. Well, I want you to notice a few things about grace and truth in this passage with me, if you will. These five words that I have on your outline there, I might call them manifestations of grace and truth, times when grace and truth have been perfectly mixed or perfectly balanced together, and how we need to understand this and see this, because you and I have a hard time balancing grace and truth. And the world seems to be impossible for them to balance it. But there are five things I see in these verses that we read in verse 14 to 18 of John 1, where grace and truth have been perfectly balanced. And I want you to notice these. It will seem this morning like I'm skipping all over this text, from the beginning to the end to the middle, back to the beginning or whatever. And the truth is, that's exactly what I'm doing. But that's because I want you to see these five things. First thing we might say is in eternal manifestation of God. I call it eternality because I'm thinking the eternality of grace and truth. That's where we have to start. We have to go back to the very beginning. We have to go back before the world was. That's what John does in this chapter. We must start there with God's love and God's holiness, which have been eternal things. Grace and truth blended together in the Godhead, where God is, long before the world was ever created. Notice, if you will, back to verse 1 of our chapter, verses 1 and 2. How does John begin? In the beginning, before anything else, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This word, this logos, referring, of course, to Jesus Christ, way back there in the beginning, grace and truth were perfectly balanced. I like the little word with, and I'm going to define some words with you this morning, but the word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's a little word you pronounce pros, P-R-O-S, a prefix. But it's half of the word prosopon, which means face. When you are with someone, you are face-to-face with someone. So the word face literally means to be with someone. You are face to face. One reason why I can't stand masks. They bug me to no end. I want to see a person's face. God created us to look at each other and to see each other's expressions. And that's what fellowship is, and that's what face-to-face is. And if you can see it, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were face-to-face with each other throughout eternity. This is the kind of fellowship that they had. This is where their love and their truth was perfectly blended together before the world was ever created in eternality. And then I want you to skip down to verse 18 and notice a funny word there. No man has seen God at any time. I mean, you didn't go to heaven and notice this. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The bosom of the Father. It almost sounds like a funny word to us today to say that. But I want to tell you about this word. I've noticed it often in the New Testament. Kalpos, K-O-L-P-O-S. Kalpos is the word bosom. But when you look it up in a lexicon, you know what you find? You find the word creek, as in water. And you find the word bay, as in where a creek empties into the ocean. And that's a kalpos, here translated bosom, but other places translated creek. As a matter of fact, I want to read you one. In Acts 27:39, Paul is on board a ship that's about to crash. And they are headed toward this island, Malta or Melita. And they know they're not going to make it. The storm's going to destroy the ship. And they're looking at the coast and they're wondering, where can we force this ship into? And it's going to be destroyed and at least we can get to the land. So verse 39 says, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore. That word creek is the word bosom, kalpos, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And so here they see where this creek comes out of the island Malta, empties into the bay, and so they're going to ram the ship into this the bosom of that shoreline. You know, I've been in Edinburgh, Scotland, a dozen times or more. And when you're there, you're looking out over the North Sea, which the city is built on, and the sea comes in to an inlet. And so if you're up on the castle and you're looking out over the hill, you see the sea to your right, and you look to the left, and you see the river coming down to the sea. And the river is called the Forth, as in the number Forth. The river is called the Forth River, and it comes into the North Sea. And right where it comes in, they call it the Firth, F-I-R-T-H, which is the word bosom to them. It's actually the word inlet. And so they're proud to say that their city is built on the Firth of Forth. You know, they always talk about the Firth of Forth in Edinburgh. Well, the interesting thing about that is here you have fresh water coming down from the hills into the salt water of the sea, and you have this mixture where you can't any longer distinguish the salt water or the fresh water, and that's the bosom, the inlet of the creek. And so I'm just saying that because I think the reason for this word is that the Father and the Son were so close together, you cannot distinguish them. That is, you can, because they were always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when the Father looked at the Son, he said, you are God. And when the Son looked at the Father, he said, you are God. And it's perfectly mixed together, Father and Son, or truth and grace, if you will. And so, eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly mixed. As a matter of fact, verse 14 uses the word glory to describe that. We beheld this glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the glory of eternity, the glory of the Father. Secondly, we see incarnation. Now, if we see grace and truth perfectly mixed in the eternal, we see it much more in incarnation. And so we understand, don't we, that Jesus came to this earth to reveal this mixture of truth and grace to us. Remember these words, if you will, in Hebrews 1. The book begins this way: God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He spoke to us. He revealed himself to us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's who it was when you beheld him. That's who it was when you saw him. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. This is the way God revealed himself. So notice these words in verse 14. This word, by the way, from verse 1, from the previous verses, this eternal part of the Godhead, God the Son, it says, was made flesh. The eternal God, who is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was made flesh. Now, we shouldn't understand this to be that Jesus was once God and now he's man, but not God. No, it is that God took upon him flesh, so that when you looked at Jesus Christ, you saw God and man perfectly joined together. The God-man, as we say, the perfect blending of these things. And not only that, but the very next word is, he dwelt among us. And you remember that word means skenao, skeo means tent. Paul said, you know, I live in this tabernacle, this tent, but one day the tent will be folded up and I'll go on and we'll put the tent in the ground. You remember that? Here's the word tent. So the Son was made flesh and dwelt in this tent so that we could see him. He tabernacled, you might even have in a translation, or we might say he camped out. For 33 or so years, he dwelt, he tabernacled in flesh. He was God. But you look at him and you see a God-man who is tabernacling in the flesh. And then in verse 16, of his fullness have all we received. Of his fullness, here in flesh, we have the fullness of the Godhead. You remember these words in Colossians where Paul says in 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, be tabernacled. The fullness of the Godhead tabernacled in flesh. And then in 2:9, he says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we're looking here at his incarnation and seeing the eternal God taking upon himself humanity and becoming the God-man. We're talking about perfect blending of things. And the blending, John is going to describe as grace and truth. And not only that, but you have the word begotten here twice, right? You have the word begotten in verse 14 and verse 18. As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, which is in the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. The only begotten Son. Now, some manuscripts read the only begotten God. Or literally it reads God only begotten, meaning God was begotten as the Son. Now, here's something that we should not think. We should not think that he was the only begotten Son because of his birth by Mary, but rather he's only begotten because eternity past he was the Son. You had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity, begotten that way. John's saying we beheld the begotten Son. We beheld God who is in the flesh. That's quite a statement when you think about it. And so God so loved the world that he did what? He gave the part of his Godhead who has dwelt eternally as the Son for us that we might have eternal life. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. So divinity and humanity are perfectly mixed. And by the way, folks, will be forevermore. Here's an amazing thought. Jesus took upon himself humanity, dwelt in flesh. He died with that flesh. He resurrected with that flesh. He ascended back to the heaven with that flesh. And he will live with that flesh forevermore. He did that for you and me. And he did it so that when you die and your flesh goes into the grave, your flesh will be resurrected and live in heaven with him and his flesh forever in a perfect blending of grace and truth. So this is a wonderful thing, the incarnation. But I want you to notice then also, my third word is manifestation. In other words, John is saying, I understand that he was God eternally. I understand in the incarnation it was God that became man. I want you to know that that's what we saw and felt and knew. We knew him. So in verse 14, he uses the word, we beheld his glory. And this glory that we saw was as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, we saw the second person of the Godhead in the flesh, in our life. I know you've been studying the book of 1 John. Let me read it again to you. In 1 John 1, as John opens that little epistle late in his life, and he says this, that which was from the beginning. Notice these words, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled, and who is it? The Word, the Logos of life. John was saying, I know now who I walked with. I know what I was hearing. I know that when I leaned upon him at the Last Supper, I was leaning upon the begotten Son from all eternity. What a great thing that is. And I want you to see that word beheld in verse 14. We beheld his glory. I know I'm defining words for you, but I know you love it. You know, there are a few words in that language that mean to look at something or to see something. And often those words are kind of like we use, I see it, or I looked at it. But the word beheld, theomai perhaps, means to behold it in a sustained and long way. As a matter of fact, we get from that word theomai, we get our word theater from it. Now think of when in a theater production, you're seeing something for a long period of time. You're not just looking out the window and seeing something that went by. You're beholding it for a long time. So Paul uses this word, and I think that this is great. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says to this church, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle, a theater unto the world, to angels and to men. You understand what Paul's saying there? The apostles were sent out into the world to die for Christ, to give their life in preaching for Christ, and everyone looked at them and said, what a group of people these are. Who are these men? They are spectacles. And Paul's saying, you're looking at me, and I was preaching to you as I did. You were beholding the gospel through me. And so here John says that we beheld his glory. For 3.5 years, John walked with him. And once on the island of Patmos, Jesus appeared and he saw him in his glory. We beheld it. I've seen it for a long time. What a great thing that is. And I want you to notice this. Verse 18, as you go down there, at the very end of the verse, this begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. We haven't seen God, but what has he done for us? He has declared him. Declared him. Literally, he has exegeted him. The Greek word, we get our word exegesis from when we study interpretation of the Bible. We talk about exegesis is the taking out of the text what is there so we can learn from it. We don't read into the text, eisegesis, but we bring out of the text, exegesis, what is actually there. And what he's saying here is, I've never seen God, but I've seen the Son, and the Son has exegeted the Father, has brought out what is there and made it manifest so that I can see it. And so what we have in this passage also is the eternality of grace and truth, the incarnation into the flesh of grace and truth, and now the manifestation of it to everyone who saw it as watching a long theater of 33 and a half long years on this earth. They beheld it. And so only Jesus, folks, can say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Someone may claim to be a prophet. He can't claim to be the only begotten Son of God. You could claim to be a great teacher, but you cannot claim to be the incarnation of God in the flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why I put the word truth in parentheses here by the word manifestation, because when John says, I saw him, I realized what I saw. This is the truth of who he was. When we think of our Christianity, when we think of Christianity that's under attack these days, folks, in our country and around the world, we have to understand the truth that we have. It's not just another religion. It's not just another prophetic book or a religious book. This is the revelation of God in the flesh, and it is a truth. We need to hold on to that truth, and we need to mix it with grace. So the next word I use is salvation. So in verse 14, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld this glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father eternally, but it is full of grace and truth. And so in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. I like the word and. I think that the word and between these is important. Not just grace, but grace and truth. And not just truth, but grace and truth. The perfect balance of these two things. How can God be a holy God and save you as a dirty, rotten sinner? How can he do this? How can sin be brought before him and live with him forever after you die? Only by the grace of God. Only by what we call salvation. When we see this and we accept it, go back up to verse 9 with me then and read a few verses there. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. Receive and believe, notice. Receive him, believe on his name. So you came to the Lord Jesus Christ because you realized who he was from all eternity. You realized that God became a man. You realized that that was manifested and you've seen it. So you reached out and you accepted it. The cross, then, is the perfect blending of that truth. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he suffered unto death, even the death of a cross, truth and grace mixed together. And you know what the world says about that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. That's foolishness. They can't understand that kind of wisdom. They can't understand how you can mix that kind of grace with that kind of truth. But Paul goes on to say, but unto us which are saved, what is it? It is the power of God. And the power of God is the truth that Jesus Christ was God, and it's grace in that he died for me. He died that we might have eternal life. I want you to notice something else here before we leave this idea of salvation, go to the last one. And that is in verse 14 and 16. Notice you have the fullness in verse 14. Full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. That would make sense since he's the part of the Godhead from all eternity, the begotten Son from all eternity. Full of the Godhead, full of the glory of God. John said, I beheld him, I know what he is. But amazingly, as you go down to verse 16, of this fullness, we have received grace for grace. He is full of truth and grace, and you can receive some of this truth and grace. And somebody said, well, if I receive some of it, how can he still be full? If he gives it away, doesn't he have less of it? And someone used this illustration I thought is good. If every one of you had a candle in your hand, an unlit candle, and I stood up here with a candle that is lit, a flame is going on the top of this candle, and I begin one at a time to light this candle and then to light that candle and then to light that one. Every time a new candle is lit, the flame of the original one is still the same. It doesn't diminish the flame one bit. And I could light 100 candles, I could light 1,000 candles, and that flame would still be the same size as it always was. And I thought that was a good illustration as far as it goes to understand that he is full of grace and truth, and he's willing to give it to us. And as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It doesn't diminish him one bit. It doesn't take away anything from God at all. You become, as he is, righteous before the Father. And so at salvation, grace and truth open blinded my eyes, and you see who he is and what he did for you. And then I want to add the word gospel, and that is the preaching then of this. It's not enough just that salvation is out there, that your candle can be lit, so to speak. But how does anyone know that? How does people that live in darkness know that? Notice verse 19 that follow, or the statement that follows in verse 19. This is the record of John. That's right, verse 15. He said also, John bare witness of him. That word record and that word witness come from the same word martyreo. You've heard this word many times. And that is, the witness is the word for martyr. And in some ways, those who witness for Christ have given their very life in martyrdom for him. But in another way, everyone that bears witness of this truth gives out something of yourself to somebody else. And in that way, you're a martyr also. And so we are witnesses of this. And this truth, this great mixture of grace and truth, has to be witnessed. Let me remind you, in the book of Acts, Jesus said, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be what? Martyrs, martyreo, witnesses unto me in this place and in the ends of the world. Peter then is preaching at Pentecost in 2:32 and says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, we're all martyrs to this. And in 3:15, the next day, he says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. We are all witnesses. And then all the apostles say in chapter 5, we are his witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You and I and the Holy Spirit are witnesses, martyrs. We take this message and we give it to people, and we pay the price for doing that, whether it costs us time, money, flesh, notoriety, whatever it is, we give, we martyr ourselves to give this away. In verse 20, he's going to use the word confess. He confessed and denied not, but confessed these things, that who he was and who Jesus was. That word means to say the same thing. That word means I am out here saying what grace and truth really are, who Jesus is and what he did, the truth of God and the love of God that he has for you. That's what I'm confessing, and I don't change it one iota, John says. I say the exact same thing. So, folks, we have the grace of God because the gospel is very broad, right? Whosoever will may come, or who as many as received him, to them that believe on his name. We can go preach the gospel to every creature. We can go preach the gospel to the world and say you must repent. This is the truth. And yet, our gospel is not only broad, but it's very narrow, because we must say only in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't come to the Father except by Jesus, not by any other prophet, not by some other religion, not by multiculturalism. You come through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And that truth becomes very narrow. The grace is very open and very broad, but you must come this way. One last thought. You know, I quoted to you Colossians 2:9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But the very next verse, Colossians 2:10, says, and you are complete in him. Is your life a mess? Do you not know which way is up? Do you not know how to balance truth and grace? Do you not know how to walk in this world? That's because you're incomplete without the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth need to come to you in that perfect blend of the Son of God and let you know what truth and wisdom and prudence really are. So if you don't know him as Savior, come to him, because only there are you complete in him. Only there is grace and truth truly mixed in the right way. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song of invitation and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for these wonderful verses. We are well aware that we cannot plumb the bottom of the truths in these verses, but we can understand what we can understand. We know for sure what we know, and that is that grace and truth are in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in him. And we need both grace and truth. We need grace that is founded upon truth, and we need truth that has grace that extends to us. So thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have grace and truth. Father, if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, who's floundering in this world and doesn't know which way to turn, may they turn to the Word, the eternal Word that became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us. And then, Father, may we as your people, even in our life and in the preaching of your word, give this beautiful balance between truth and grace. And so, Father, we thank you for these things. We ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to move us in the way that you would desire and draw us to yourself. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to lead us in a song. Our invitation's open as we sing. And as our service is closed, respond in the way that God's laid on your heart. Gordon.